Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, living by faith pleases God. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know by now, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to every world system, every world religion. He's superior to the prophets, he's superior to the angels, he's superior to the Old Testament feasts, he's superior to the tabernacle, he's superior to the Old Testament priesthood. And the encouragement to the Hebrew Christians was, do not drift. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't fall away from the faith. And to hold fast to Christ. Finish strong. Now last week was a warning week. We talked about warnings. The book of Hebrews actually has six warnings. Last week was the fourth of six warnings. And it was this. The warning was about willful sin. And I have to admit, this was a tough section to teach. This isn't one, if you were doing a topical teachings, you would not elect to go to this section because it's hard. It's hard. There's some hard things in it. But just a little bit of review. Who were the recipients of this warning? Well, it was the Hebrew Christians who, again, were under intense persecutions to go back to their old Hebrew ways, to go back to the law. And the warning was so strong. In verse 26 last week, it said this, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of God. They knew that he died on the cross for their sins. But under the pressure of persecution and intenseness of the situation, many of them were going back to the old ways in order to get relief from their situation. And the writer is here saying, don't do that, because if you do, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. So the warning was very specific. Do not go back. If you'll be judged, and it says in verse 27, the adversaries of God will be devoured. This is a fearful warning. Now remember, God warns. Why does he warn? He warns because he loves people. He doesn't want them to go to hell. He doesn't want them to abandon the faith. He is warning them out of a compassionate heart. This isn't something that's evil and that God is just angry and that sort of thing. No, this is a God of love who's saying, please do not abandon me. Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. So even in this section of warnings that is so strong, God's love just pours out. It just pours out. And then he says this, who will it be worse for in verse 29 last week? And there are three things that he brings up. Those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot. And remember, that trampled the Son of God underfoot was to step all over Jesus, to use him as a doormat, step all over him. Who counted the blood of the covenant a common thing. A common thing. The word was koinos, unclean. The blood of Jesus Christ was considered unclean, if you go back. In the number three, insulted the Spirit of grace. They exercised violence against the Holy Spirit. They rejected the Spirit of God. And then the consequence for this was dire. It was dire. In verse 30, it says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a strong warning. Don't go back. Don't do this. Remember the admonition in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23 or 26? Do I have any pleasure that the wicked should perish? God's heart is no. Turn and live. Turn and live. That's what he's saying to these people. Do not go back. Stay with me. Live. Have life. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then in verse 32 through 36 last week, there was an encouragement to hang in, to hang on, to do not reject the truth, do not drift back. And then he gives some examples. You have already endured much, Hebrew Christians. You have already endured much. Please, hang in. Don't drift back. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 37, he says these words, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You can hold on if you know there's an end to this whole thing. Okay? And the end of this whole thing is Jesus is coming. He's either going to come and rescue us or we're going to die and go to him. Either way, this will end. This too shall end. Remember the Navy corpsman that I was in Vietnam with, Ed Brown. One of these days, this will all be over and we'll all go home. And that's the truth. Right here, one of these days, this will all be over and we'll all go home. And I'm praying for the rapture. Okay? Just take us, Lord. Just take us. We're in that precious generation that at least qualifies for that. So, and then we are to, in verse 38, knowing that Jesus is coming, the admonition was, the just shall live by faith. And it was the foundation for this whole chapter 11. The persecuted, this chapter 11 is not in isolation. It just isn't a faith chapter stuck in here. This is a faith chapter based upon all these persecutions and problems and trauma that these people were going through. And this faith chapter is going to be a demonstration that, hey, there's people that went before you that made it. You too can make it. That's what this is telling us. Hang in, no matter what. So, this week, living by faith pleases God. Living by faith pleases God. And that faith is the word belief. I'm going to get into the definition in just a second. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Lord, this word is the infallible, inerrant word of God that we base our lives upon precept, we build our lives on, God. We trust your word and we trust you. And we thank you that this word talks about you and directs us to you. And now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will implant this word into each one of our hearts and touch each one of us in our area of need. For we are a needy people in need of our God today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, living by faith pleases God. Now, just an introduction here, just before we get started. And again, Hebrews 11 is a continuation of we walk by faith or live by faith and not by sight, or the just shall live by faith. To hold on to Christ even though you're persecuted. Now remember, some people that are in this Hebrews chapter 11 have been very victorious by living by faith. They've overcome, and you're going to see this next week, they've overcome incredible things. And then the week after that, you're going to see how many of them died for their faith. But they still live by faith. And both groups please God. Both groups were pleasing to God, regardless of the outcome. The just shall live by faith. Remember and never forget, living by faith pleases God. Now the word faith is defined as this. It's the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it actually is the same as believe. It's kind of synonymous with the word belief. Belief. And it's being persuaded, believe, a knowledge of, assent to, and confidence in certain divine truths, especially the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. William Barclay says this, to the writer to the Hebrews, faith is absolutely certain that what it believes is true and that what it expects will come. That's how what we believe when we are walking by faith. It is not the hope which looks forward with wistful longing. It is the hope which looks forward with utter conviction. It's an attitude of this. I don't care what happens here. I will trust in the Lord until I die. That's the attitude. In verses 11 through 7, we're going to see an introduction in God's great hall of faith. His great hall of faith. The key to greatness in the eyes of God is to live this life by faith. I'm going to trust you, God, no matter what. That's the key. That's the key. And again, it's faith in God. It is not faith in faith. So please get this. Please get this. I'm going to elaborate on this right now. When we speak of faith, the object of our faith is God. I want to give you a caution. I want to give you a caution before we get into this text today. There is a false faith. There is a false faith. James speaks about it in James 2:17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 2:26 in James. Faith without works is dead. What is James saying? That we are saved by our works? That we're kept by our works? No, he's not saying that. Not at all. Genuine faith or belief in Jesus will produce a life of works, some sort of works, after you're saved. Okay? You're saved by grace through faith alone. Works are evidence of true faith. So there is a false faith. There are people that can fall into a false belief system. And then there is this one that is permeating our world today. And I want to share this with you, and I want you to please hear this. There is the word faith group of folks, which is very popular today. You can build monstrosities of churches because people love this message. The word faith supporters of this movement believe that faith works like a mighty power or force. Through faith, we can have anything that we want. Notice the emphasis. We want health, wealth, success, whatever. However, this force is only released through the spoken word. And notice it's your words. Your words can create a reality. That's what this system is saying. As we speak the words of faith, power is just discharged to accomplish our desires. Now, my question is who is in control with this type of faith? The human. The human's in control. The object of our faith is not the human. It is God. It is God that is the object of our faith. The individual is in control is very popular. Very popular. And very appealing to human flesh. Nothing will create more euphoria in the average person than the promise to make them healthy and wealthy. That will just draw people in droves. I mean, I want to be healthy. I'd like to be wealthy. Just give me some of that. The problem is that there's a problem with it. The word faith leadership knows this very well because we are programmed to receive this message. The word faith teacher's lifestyle is clearly identified in opulence. Do you ever see how these folks live? Mansions, boats, planes, helicopters, whatever you can think of. They have it. Because God has blessed them people have bought into it and given to the ministries. They live in poverty, and these folks live in opulence. That's the problem. Word faith leaders make a mistake by basing their lives on experience and feelings rather than upon the inspired word of God. Now, please, if you haven't heard anything up to this point, please zero in on this. There have been countless people who, in a moment of crisis, they have had some disaster in their life, where they've lost everything, where their health has been in such jeopardy. I knew a young girl 40 years ago who had Lou Gehrig's disease, and her mom and dad were word faith people, and they said, the reason you're not getting better is because you don't have enough faith. And that was crushing to her, and it was a lie. It was a lie. There have been countless people in a moment of crisis that have bought into this teaching and have been sadly disappointed and discouraged, feeling that they are the problem. They just did not have enough faith to have what they desired. Remember, our faith is in God's promises, not in our faith desires. Okay? So, with that preface, let's see what faith is really about. Verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. In a shaky world, faith is your firm foundation. Verse 1 and 2. And by the way, verse 1 is a good memory verse. It's actually giving you the definition of the Bible about what faith is. So that'd be a good thing to memorize. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So the substance of things hoped for. That word substance is hypostasis, and that means to stand under, or it is a firm foundation. Faith, belief is a foundation for your life. Remember, it's belief in whom? It's belief in God. It's not belief in what I'm going to try to generate within myself. It's belief in God. So it's a God-given assurance of a future reality. Faith, a belief in God, is a solid foundation to build your life on. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So we must live by faith, trusting Him, believing Him, okay? Hope. What is hope? It's to expect with desire. And I'll tell you what, don't we all need a little hope? You bet. You bet. You're living here on earth. Let's get real. You need hope. You need hope. Hope is not biting your nails and hoping the plane doesn't crash. That is not hope, or that the truck stays in its lane. You're protected by that little white line. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is not hope, or that hope that the stock market doesn't crash, or hope, you know. Christian hope, biblical hope, is complete trust in God through everything. That's what hope is. To expect the plane not to crash. I expect the truck to stay in his lane. Okay? Hope is to expect with desire, even if things don't work out to my liking, I still trust God. Now please, hear this next statement. Faith and hope refuse to live in fear. Faith and hope refuse to live in fear and trust God, no matter how things look, no matter how things smell, no matter how things appear to us. I will trust God no matter what. No matter what. The things that we hope for, the blessed hope. You know, there are things that you can absolutely know that are going to happen. We know that Jesus is going to return. That is a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope in the resurrection of the dead. We have a blessed hope that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the hope of a redemption of our bodies. We have a hope of a home in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is ever? Forever, forever. That's right. Christians, above all other belief systems, have hope to expect with desire that God will do what He has promised. Our job while we are here is to believe God. That's my job. His job is to do His stuff. Is to do God's stuff. Believe in His promises. Ask Him to enter into your hopeless situation. He has not promised to deliver us from every single thing. He has not promised that. But you know what He has promised? He has promised that He will be with you through it all. Or let me just make this statement, and I can just say it emphatically. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Just say it with me. Jesus is enough. In any situation, Jesus is enough. It is important to know that. You know, Paul learned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Paul got caught up to paradise. He got caught up into the third heaven. And in order for him not to become arrogant, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And watch what he says here in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. You talk about a guy seeing heaven. Paul never once talked about this experience other than here. He didn't focus on this. He didn't write a book on it. He didn't go on tour and say, hey, I went to heaven. This is what heaven is like. And I saw my grandma. I saw my grandpa. He didn't say that. No. So anyway, the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I become exalted above measure. Now watch what he says here. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now Paul had the gift of healing. Paul had the gift of miracles. And Paul pleaded three times with God, let this pass from me. Now watch what God says. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I will submit to you that when we say God answers prayer, and that He answers three ways, He answers yes, no, and wait. Don't we often say that? Yes, no, and wait. Well, I will say to you, there is a fourth way that I think that He does more often than not. And he will say to you, my strength is sufficient for you. That's what he says to us more often than not. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. And I will show you something else that you can believe, that you can know that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough no matter what your situation is. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Now this is the prophet. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. This is what God is speaking to the nation of Israel. Now in context, this is to the nation. We can extrapolate from this a few principles that we can apply to ourselves as Christians. Okay? And now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. See, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And the first thing he says is this, fear not. Fear not. Now, what does faith never ever do? Fear. Faith in God refuses to live in fear. I will not let fear control me. I'm going to trust God and not trust my feelings. I'm not going to trust how things look. I'm trusting my God through the whole thing. For I have redeemed you. I have paid the price for you. I have called you by name and you are not mine. Now notice how personal that is with the nation of Israel. But I will suggest to you that he's talking to the whole nation there, but he speaks specifically to you as a personal Christian today, filled with the Spirit of God, that he has called you by name individually and you are his. You are a treasure to God. When you pass through the waters, it doesn't say he's going to take you around the waters. It doesn't say he's going to take your little boat and row through the waters with you. No, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And I tell you, Jesus is enough in any situation. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, who is with you through it all. He's with the nation of Israel, and I can guarantee he is with his children. You are called sons and daughters of Christ. You are called his bride. You are precious in the sight of God. I guarantee you that he is with you through it all. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough through it all. Faith in God's promises, back to Hebrews. Faith in God's promises are not in your words or your made-up wish list of, oh Lord, I'm believing you for a boat. Oh Lord, I'm believing you for the mansion. No. Faith in God's promises are faith in what he wants for me, not what I want. Big difference. And he's with you through it all. And the elders obtained a good testimony. That's all these guys that we're going to be talking about, guys and gals, in this Hebrews chapter 7. They obtained a good testimony. They are the ones that made it. They are the ones that are examples through incredible things. They made it. And if they made it through God's strength, guess who else can make it? We can make it. We can make it. Our job is to believe God. We believe him no matter what. We trust his promises. The elders made it, so can we. We are to live with an attitude of, I trust you, God, no matter what. This pleases God. When you say, no matter what, Jesus is enough, this pleases God. Verse 3. They're going to be examples. These are going to be in chronological order from the beginning of the Bible through the Scriptures. You're going to mention people. Well, the first thing he mentions is creation faith. Creation faith. And I want to suggest to you before I read this, creation faith, is this word. The only one who was there was God. So guess what? We can trust his view. The scientist that's 30 years old, he wasn't there. He wasn't there. The philosopher who's 50, he wasn't there. The ones who are challenging whether this evolved, Darwinian evolution, they weren't there. God was there. And has God ever lied? No. He tells you the truth. He tells you the truth. Creation, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now Matthew Henry has something very interesting to say about this. I don't know if you know about Matthew Henry, Matthew Henry was born October the 18th, 1662. Hear what he has to say and how incredibly important this is for today. By faith we understand much more of the formation of the world than ever could be understood by the naked eye of natural reason. Faith is not a force upon the understanding, but a friend and a help to it. Now what does faith give us to understand concerning the worlds? That these worlds were not eternal, nor did they produce themselves, but they were made by another. Number two, that the maker of the world is God. He is the maker of all things. And he made the world with great exactness. This guy knew about the anthropic principle. He believed that God made this thing exactly for us. It was framed. It was a framed work, and everything duly adapted and disposed to answer its end. That God made the world by his word, that is, by his essential wisdom and eternal Son, and by his active will saying, let it be done, and it was done. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done, and he commanded, and it stood fast. It was done. Psalm 33:8. That the world was thus framed out of nothing, out of no pre-existent matter, written in the 1600s. Very germane for today. God, who can call all things that are not as if they are and command them into being, these things we understand by faith. The Bible simply states in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a statement of fact. There's not a debate going on in Genesis 1:1. There's not a debate. There's not open to debate. Created is the word bara, Hebrew word bara. It means the initial act had no pre-existent material. God created the initial acts ex nihilo, out of nothing. The creation is not eternal. It had a starting point. Now look at, just recently, there have been physicists that have confirmed Albert Einstein's theory of general relativity. And it says this, that space, time, and matter are correlative. You cannot have one without the other. All three came into existence at a split moment of time. When God spoke it, and it came into existence. It has been confirmed by physicists. Whoever created the cosmos is spaceless, timeless, immaterial, all-powerful, personal. This person has revealed himself to mankind as God, Yahweh, Jehovah, self-existent, eternal, changeless, faithful, faithful God. Through it all, you can trust him. Through it all, you can trust him. Folks, with this knowledge, no matter what you're going through, you can indelibly imprint it in your minds, Jesus is enough. Because you know that Jesus is the one that did the creation. For by him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He was the part of the Godhead that created. Jesus. Jesus is enough. All this we believe by faith. Bob Diefenbach from Dallas says this, if creationism is a matter of faith, then we must recognize that we can pile up fact after fact, and without faith, it will not convince the lost. Since faith is a gift from God, we must look to him to give men the faith to believe that creation is his work. We will no more argue someone into belief of creationism than we can argue them into the kingdom of God. It has to be by faith. Good word, Bob. Good word. Verse 4. Now, we're going to talk about Abel's faith. Abel's faith. And we're going to see his faith in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Now, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Please bear with me. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And I will submit to you that both of these are important professions that people need. Cain had a purpose. Abel had a purpose. Both of them were valuable. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offerings. Now look, at some point in here, God communicated to these boys what he wanted. And we know from later on that he wanted a blood sacrifice. He wanted Cain to bring a blood sacrifice just like Abel. Cain's way was rejected. It was the wrong sacrifice with the wrong attitude. Let me just share with you something that is written in 1 John chapter 3, 11 and 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, Satan, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was evil and rejected. Now watch what it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, he had this misery written all over his face. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? In other words, it's implying that Cain knew the right thing to bring. He knew the right thing to bring. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you bring the right, he's given him another chance. I mean, isn't God a God of chances just over and over and over and over? Yes, he is. He is. He's given Cain another chance. He's given him another chance. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you not do well, sin lies at your door and its desire is for you. Oh, but you should rule over it. Or the NIV says, you must master it. Every human has a responsibility to deal with their own stuff. God speaks to you. You deal with your stuff. No excuses. You must master it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother, and he killed him. Abel's sacrifice was the right sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, the right way, a right attitude with the right heart, and Abel is remembered as a hero of the faith to this day because he obeyed God by faith. We transition from there into Enoch. Enoch, which you're going to see in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Genesis 5, 21. Enoch lived 65 years. There's something kind of interesting here. And he begot Methuselah. Of course, he's the oldest guy that ever lived, or lived the longest. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God, suggesting for the first 65 years he wasn't walking with God. He walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now, this is interesting. It's important to notice that Enoch lived in one of the darkest times on planet Earth. This is just prior to the flood. Things have gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. Okay? Noah is probably Enoch's great-grandson. Also notice that in the prior person that we talked about, Abel, Abel died because of his faith. Enoch was spared from death because of his faith. Both things can happen. There are people that will live because of their faith, and you will see later on, die because of their faith. Both were faithful with different results. Both were faithful with different results. The other thing here is that Enoch was taken up. Now, what would this be a picture of? The rapture of the church. Yes, he was. So it was a declaration of that somehow Enoch walked by faith. It doesn't say exactly what he did here, but he walked with God, and thus he was taken away. Enoch's faith was evident of a consistent godly lifestyle while dwelling in a wicked culture. Can people live righteously in a wicked culture? Yes, they can. You do not have to be overwhelmed by the culture you're living in. You don't have to chameleonize and become just like the culture. You can be different than the culture. And what does God expect you to do? To be different from the culture. That's right. That's right. But it is a foreshadowing of the rapture of the church. It was taken up prior to God's wrath being poured out in the flood. Now, Noah and Enoch are both two people in Scripture that are mentioned. They walked with God. And both of them walked with God in a wicked, wicked, wicked culture. A wicked culture. In the New Testament, I will suggest that each one of you, filled with the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God that is in you when you were saved, okay? You who walk in the Spirit, remember Galatians 5:16? If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, you will live, if you walk in the Spirit, will live a fruitful life, Galatians 5:22 and 23. What is a fruitful life? Well, God produces in you, you don't produce yourself, God produces in you by staying connected to God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things, if you walk with God in the Spirit, start becoming evident in your life. That's the goal. That's how we'd like to live. That's how we'd like to live. Fruit is what is produced when you walk with God. In Galatians 5:25, watch this. We must keep in step with the Spirit of God. Walking with God is not lagging behind. If I lag behind, I'm not walking with God. Nor is it, type A folks, running ahead of God and asking God to catch up. Oh, please catch up and fix everything that I've done wrong here. Nope, that's not it. No, keeping in step with God as He leads you. And when you keep in step with God, I will suggest the only way that you can experience what I'm going to say here is you cannot experience the presence of God if you run ahead. You cannot experience the presence of God if you lag behind. But if you keep in step with God, you have the precious, precious, precious presence of God to go with you through everything as you walk through life with Him. That is an important thing to remember. Enoch lived by faith and walked with God, and I can guarantee you have the Holy Spirit. You can also walk with God. Verse 6, he's talking about Enoch getting translated, and it's not by coincidence that it goes right into verse 6, kind of related to Enoch. Watch this. So the lesson for us today is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch was one that walked by faith. Please God. So verse 6, but without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That He is the true God. That's what that's talking about. He is the true God. There are no competitors. There's no coexist. There's no multiple ways. That He is. He is the only true God. And that He is a rewarder of those who, what does it say? Casually seek after Him? No, diligently seek after Him. Diligently seek after Him. For the Hebrew Christians that were persecuted, they living in fear of their lives, they were given examples of faith in this chapter to help them through. Others have lived by faith, and so can you. You can make it. You can make it. The Hebrew Christians today and us today, in order to please God, you must press on by faith and believe God through everything. I trust you, God, no matter what. You cannot please God without faith, believing, trusting in Him. You have to believe that He is the true God. And notice this. For those who diligently seek Him, watch this. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That rewarder, it comes from the root word meaning wages. Wages. God will reward you in this life, I believe, and in the next life. Living by faith has benefits now and later. It isn't just later. It is now. He is a rewarder right now, a recompenser for those who diligently seek Him. We want to live in the faith rest life. In the faith rest life to me means I will not live with fear. I will not live with anxiety. I will trust my God no matter what. Through no matter what happens, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And finally, we see Noah's faith. Noah's faith. Noah believed God's message. And folks, this pleased God. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, God spoke to him personally of things that not yet been, not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Godly fear is an awe and respect of God. I am going to believe God. I fear God. And believe me, if you are against God, you're going to have a tremulous fear. But if you are on God's team, if you know his son, if you believe that Jesus died in your place, then it's different than a tremulous fear. Then it's an awesome respect that I have for God. In the Hebrew, it's yare, an awesome respect for God. I am going to follow him. I respect him. I fear him. He is an awesome God. Awesome God. So the Old Testament story of Noah, we won't go there. It's in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. But it does talk about Noah being instructed to build an ark. It does talk about God saying that the world has become so evil that he's going to destroy it. And it talked about the obedience of Noah in building the ark. I just want to suggest a couple things here. In 2 Peter 2:5, it says this, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You know what that means? You know, I used to think that it took Noah about 100 years to build the ark. And then I went to Answers in Genesis, and they think it's 50 to 75 years, and other people look at different numbers. Whatever it was, it's decades. A lot of time went into building his ark. A lot of time went into it. So by faith, for decades, he warned, and he warned, and he warned the culture, and his warnings were spurned. His warnings were spurned. And you know what else he probably experienced? You think he experienced a little bit of ridicule? He's building this giant boat in the middle of a desert, and he's telling them about rain, which they've never heard of. He's telling them about a flood, which they've never heard of. These words are not in their vocabulary, because remember, God watered the earth from underneath. He just kind of sprinkled it. They never had rain up to that point. In the middle of a desert, the message of salvation in Noah's culture looked ridiculous, and I can tell you today that the message of salvation sounds a little crazy to those who are trapped in the darkness. It is just the truth of it. No one said that walking by faith would be easy. No one said that. No area of Scripture. Enoch's world and Noah's world was extremely wicked, yet they walked by faith. Your world, being prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus, is going to be a time like no other time in history of the world when the Antichrist comes on the scene. It's going to be a wicked time, even more wicked than than Noah's flood. Can you believe it? It's going to be worse than anything. So you are living in that world that's getting darker and colder. You must, in this milieu of darkness, walk with God by faith. If you don't, you will be gobbled up by the culture. Enoch and Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and so must we be. We are light in a dark world. Let your light be covered. No, let your light shine. Let it out there. People will not know this message if we do not tell them. We have to tell them. They're trapped in darkness. We have their only hope. We have their only hope. Now, in conclusion, living by faith is pleasing to God. Just a short review. Your job while you're here is to trust God no matter what. I believe Jesus. Jesus is enough in any situation. Jesus is enough. William Barclay states it this way. Those who live by faith, and then he says this, Noah lived with a continued and concentrated preparation for what God had said would come. Now, we know what is coming because we have studied the Word of God. And I don't know if you've noticed, but globalism is being pushed down our throats. A one-world government with a one-world leader with a one-world religion is being pushed and pushed and pushed. And I've mentioned this many times before, bringing down the borders, our currencies being devalued, having this person come on the scene with all the answers to all the problems, we're being set up for that. And people have been indoctrinated to think about this. Prophecy is important. And God expects His people to know the signs of the times. He expects us to know this. Secondly, God's warning comes to us in many ways. Sometimes He speaks to our hearts, our conscience, our inner being. Sometimes He speaks through a sermon. Sometimes He speaks through a person can come and talk to you, mention it. Most of the time He speaks to us through His Word. That's how He speaks to us, through His Word. Focus on His Word. That's the main way that God speaks to us. So, whenever you hear God's voice speaking to you, whether it's through His Word, whether it's through a sermon, whether it's through a song, whatever it is, if we neglect it to our peril. Hear His Word, what God is saying to you. Allow Him to speak to your heart. And like I say, God speaks to us mainly through His Word. Mainly through His Word. And thirdly, Noah was not deterred by the mockery of others. And neither should we be deterred. You have to settle this in your mind. Your message will not be popular with the masses. How do I know this? Because Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. And narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus already told us, this isn't going to be the most popular message. So, there will always be opposition to the truth. That opposition will come from the strangest places. It'll come from your family. It'll come from your friends. When you get sold out to Jesus, it'll come from your workplace. It'll come from your teammates. It'll come from the world. It'll come from every venue that you can think of. And finally, one of the hardest challenges of Christianity is to be a fool for Christ's sake, to be ridiculed and be degraded. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men. Let me finish with these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the setting here is Paul has just finished his missionary journey in Athens. Part of his missionary. He went to Athens, talked to these guys in the Acropolis, talked to the philosophers, and he comes away from that with these words in Corinth. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in verse 20 through 25, just a summation, he says these words. For since the wisdom of the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. What's he saying? We give them the gospel. We give them the gospel message. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Why? Because the Jews wanted signs and wonders and miracles, and there's a segment of our culture that wants that. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness because they are the intellects. They want to figure the whole thing out. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. Why? Because when someone believes that no one can boast in his presence, he brought them into the family of God. It wasn't by intellect. It wasn't by signs and wonders. It was by a move of his spirit in the hearts of the person that allowed them to believe the gospel message. That's what it was. The message is loud and clear, folks. Those who walk with God live by faith in God. They please God. And believers must live by faith. This pleases God. Remember Richard Farmer's statement? I will trust in the Lord until I die. Now, if you haven't remembered anything about this talk, okay, Remember this, Jesus is enough in any situation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, one time. Just do it one time. Say it with me. Jesus is enough. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. We thank you for the gift of life that you've given us through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that the plan of salvation is so simple that if we believe and receive, we can have life eternal. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We receive the gift of life that you've given us. I pray today that anybody within earshot of these words that does not know you as their Savior, that today will be a day that they turn their lives to you. For us who are in the family of God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've spoken to us in some way, spoken to our spirits, and that we have been drawn closer to you. Thank you for each person that has been here. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. And now what you have taught us, may we take out into the world and apply. In Jesus' name, amen.